Well, as the book of Romans is coming to a conclusion, at least in our time with it today, we know that there are many things that are worthy of praise throughout the book. And we're going to talk about some of those, but the main theme is the righteousness of God as revealed in the gospel, in the book of Romans, and how it reveals the righteousness of God in how he deals with mankind, the righteousness of God as he offers us the gospel, the righteousness of God as revealed in the way in which he works with the nation Israel in 9 through 11, and the righteousness of God that we have an opportunity to put on display through our actions in these concluding chapters. But throughout the Bible, it's interesting how much praise there is. And certainly this little doxology that's over in Romans 16, 25 is just one of those many, many statements. Interesting, even as you look through the Psalms, you find the common note or thread of praise that is offered many, many times. Like you may or may not know that the book of Psalms in general is divided up into five smaller books. And each one of those books, such as is listed there in 41:13, comes to a note of praise at the end, where at the end of the first book of Psalms it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Over in chapter 72, verses 18 and 19, another book of Psalms concludes with, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, who only doeth wonderful things," who only does wonderful things, "and blessed is his glorious name forever and ever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen." Over in Psalm 89 and verse 52, another book of Psalms concludes with, "Blessed be the Lord forever. More. Amen." Psalm 106 ends with, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." You're kind of picking up on the way in which these books say amen. Yes, Lord. Amen. And then over in Psalm 150, the last psalm and the last book of Psalms, it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." So we find that even though there's many countless truths, such as was explored at the retreat with women this last weekend over in Psalm 77 about prayer, that comes back to a note of praise. And that's where we want to be today, is thinking about why we praise the Lord. Why do we lift up God's name in the first place? You might think also about what was said by angels. Do you remember back in Luke chapter 2, verse 13? What does it say the angels did? "And suddenly there was a great host of angels." And what were they doing? A heavenly host, it says they were praising God. "They had just announced, 'For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" And on the scriptures go. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." Again, praise the Lord. Back in Romans chapter 11, one of those significant praise statements are made, and it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable is his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor? Or who has first given to him that he should repay him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." And it reminds us from God's perspective how important praise is, because it is placed throughout all Scripture. We think to yourself as we're kind of getting started before we dive into Romans 16 of how is it that we get this mindset of praise in the first place. I hope that you are not thinking, you know, "Oh, I feel so bad for all of those who have gone to heaven," and because the only thing they've had to do for years and years and years, you know, in human terms, is praise the Lord every day. I mean, sometimes when we pray, is it true that we can kind of use up our things to praise God for in just a couple, three sentences? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ Christ the Lord as holy. What does that mean? It means to think about his holiness and what sets him apart, his aversion to evil and his willingness or his desire to embrace everything that is pure and right. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for your hope that is in you. So even thinking about why you have hope for the future and why Christ is to be honored is something that spurs on prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that should not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And it goes on to talk about praising him also as we study God's word. You remember what it said back in Romans 12, verse 1. What does it say? To offer what? Your, not your friend, not your, you know, possession. It says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. According to the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God. It says your reasonable act of worship. So you're thinking, well, something that stimulates praise is your desire to honor God. Something that stimulates praise is your thinking about the hope that you have within you. Your study of Scripture helps you to think about why I'm praising God. And offering myself every day, Lord, I offer myself and I want to be a source of bringing honor and glory to you. Another thing that's mentioned over in Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed or happy is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, but it says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." That sets off or kicks off praise to the Lord if we're thinking about the truths that are in God's word. So with that kind of a background of that, there is always, remember, there is not a moment that goes by in, you know, our time as we think about it. There's not a moment that has gone by since the creation of angels, whenever that was back then. From the get-go, they were the first words out of their mouth, you know. Sometimes parents wait for, when is my child going to say daddy or mommy? You know, the first words out of their mouth. The first words out of angels' mouths were words of praise to the Lord from way back in eternity in the past. And he wants us to be thinking about why we have special reasons to praise the Lord. And certainly, Paul is not lacking for reasons or for thoughts, as he has shared many things with us already. But over in verse 25 of Matthew 16, there is another doxology, if you will, another statement of praise. And he picks up on some things that should be important to us as well. It says, "Now unto him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret in long ages past, but now is manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith to the holy, wise God, through Jesus Christ be glory forever. Amen." Man, what a statement. But he starts off, as we kind of break it down a little bit, with what you can see as far as a reason to praise God. We praise God for the gospel that establishes us. Now, again, you think of all the important messages maybe that you have heard in your lifetime. You have heard some things that you have responded to, and you have said, man, that changes things. That changes my perspective. That changes my attitude. That changes the way I look at things. Oh, man, with that insight, I guess I can do this series of chemistry problems. Or I can unpack this, you know, detailed physics word problem kind of thing. And I can, you know, find out where to start because of that one insight. Well, did you think about da-da-da-da, you know, the professor might say to you. And then all of a sudden you have a word that you're so thankful for that changes everything. Well, this is the gospel. And what is the gospel? It is not just a general set of good news. The gospel, according to the scriptures, is that, like in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, it says that Jesus, the one and only Son of God, why did it have to have his name attached with the gospel? Well, because he is the Son of God, and he's the only one who is sinless. You see, to pay a penalty for sin of the whole human race and to have the intrinsic value of such a huge payment for an extremely huge debt. I don't know how high your pile is, But man, even if you're nearly angelic, you do at least five things wrong every single day in terms of thoughts, omissions, or whatever. Most of us pile up stuff. You know, I have, especially when I was around my little brother Stanley, I piled up stuff big time really quick just being around him as I thought of all the wrong things to do, unfortunately. But nonetheless, you have this pile of stuff that has to be dealt with. There had to be a payment made. There had to be a penalty paid for sin because of a holy God that is judging us, and he's saying that I can't ignore sin. So Jesus, it was determined by God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus himself that he would come and make a penalty, pay the payment necessary for that. Now, normally when somebody pays a debt, man, it's amazing how relieved you feel. If somebody came up today and offered you the payment of every single debt that you had relative to your house, credit cards, this bill that you owe, that car, that loan, or whatever, man, you'd say, oh, the weight of the world, we use that expression, is lifted from my shoulders. I can't believe what a difference, you know, and you turn happy, you feel relieved, you don't have to, work all those hours or whatever it is. But when Jesus came and paid a debt, he's talking about a debt that we could not pay, that is can only be paid by him because he is pure and sinless and holy and 100% righteous. Jesus was known as impeccable. To be impeccable, it means that you are not able to sin. You and I are not impeccable. We know that we are able to sin. But Jesus was not able to sin because he was still 100% holy. So he came and died, and he's the center of the gospel message, that he came and died, that he was buried just like was prophesied. He was in the ground for parts of 3 days, not three full 24-hour periods, but parts of 3 days, 3 days in the belly of the earth, just like Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, you know, back in the book of Jonah. But nonetheless, Jesus was died, he buried, and then one of the most important things is that he rose again. Whether you look at the end of Luke, Matthew, wherever you're looking at, John is talking about Jesus being a risen Savior. How do we know that? Well, because it's a common established fact that Jesus came back to life. He's the only one who came back to life in all of history and stayed alive for eternity. We know that Jesus raised people to life, such as Lazarus, his famous one. Lazarus, you know, come forth there in John chapter 11, right? But he didn't stay alive for the rest of, you know, he eventually got to the end of his years, right? Well, Jesus is still alive today. He's what the Bible refers to as eternal. Now, how do we know that that is true? Well, it's amazing. Anything you look at in Scripture is supported by the statements of prophecy for the most part. That's one of the main reasons as to why we know the Bible is true, because it is the only religious book that talks about things that happen in real time and that are observable in history. There's many other books that are religious in nature that talk about things that are going to happen in the future. But they only talk about things that are going to happen after your life here on earth. They do not, not a single one, has a provable prophecy that's recorded in it that can be measured. Oh, this book is true, or this body of truth is true, or the way they talk about this person that is supposed to be worshipped because their writings came true in real time. Whereas with the Bible, there's hundreds of prophecies about battles, about what's going to happen in the life of Christ, about the fact that he was born in Bethlehem, about the fact that he was going to ride on a donkey, you know, from Zechariah chapter 9, about the different things that were going to happen to him, about dying on the cross, all the stuff from Isaiah 53, his name from Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 is mentioned 500 years before he was born. There's no way for, you know, collaboration to go on, you know, or what, you know, it's not an accident. In other words, all these things are provable truths from God's word, and it points to the fact that Jesus is the real Son of God, the big deal, the one who made the penalty payment. And so therefore this statement is made of, now to him who is able. The him is God, because he's referred to as the one that gets the glory at the end, the only wise God. That's the same him that's referred to in 25. To him who is able to establish you through the gospel that relates to Jesus Christ. So again, this is not a gospel, a message of good news that is partial to any denomination, because these words were penned before humans invented denominations. There's no such thing as a biblical denomination or a biblical label to put on your church sign. It's all stuff that we have come up with, you know, to maybe have some identifying factors to it, but nonetheless, it wasn't something that was a part of the first century church. They didn't worry about those things because they weren't called to worry about those things. But it says to establish is something that means that you're God was able enough, he was powerful enough, he was wise enough to give you the stability or to make you immovable, to make you settled, to make you conform to what he's thinking about, to give you roots. It means the idea of planting your feet. It gives you the idea of being mentally settled. Now, how does the gospel do that, this good news? Well, you can turn to so many passages, and we don't have time to turn to all those passages right now, but when it says to him who is able, who has the power and the wisdom and the ability, God does, to establish you or to make you settled, to make you firm in your beliefs, to give you a mental stability about what, your life, he does that through you being convinced of the truth that's in the gospel. That Jesus died, buried, and rose again, and offers us a payment for sin. Now, that is something that is so amazingly significant because it is not one of many, but it's the one primary thing that we cannot do, because we cannot merit God's forgiveness by being good at this, good at that, dedicated to this cause, helpful in this way, no matter what. It doesn't matter if you stand over there at Weiss Market or ShopRite and pick up every single bag 24/7 of every senior citizen who drops something as they're transferring it to their car and helps every single one of them, or whether you volunteer in good causes for the rest of your life. We cannot merit this. But the gospel establishes us, or it makes us firm and settled in our thinking, because we know that our future has been taken care of through believing and placing ourselves underneath, humbling ourselves underneath the truth of Scripture. Now, again, if you have done that, you know that you have done that. And you can say with Paul, Paul put it this way, I know the one in whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he's going to keep his promises for me, towards me, to the end. It's the gospel that allows us to have hope. It's the gospel that, you know, takes care of all the big issues, like, who am I going to live for? What direction is my life going to be going in? What divine gifts do I have in order to serve the Lord? What is my purpose in life? It settles all of those questions. And I hope that you have that resonating through your heart today, so you can say, I know whom I have believed. I know what God asks of me. I understand his promises. I am committed to him. That gives your life stability. It gives you a new orientation. It gives you assurance that he, through believing that message, is going to do what he says he's going to do. Now, he goes on to say that the gospel not only establishes us, but there's something else that does. Like you read there in verse 25, is now to him who is able to establish you according to the gospel. And then there's the word and. It's sort of a parallel statement. And the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, why is preaching, or the idea of heralding Jesus Christ or truth about Christ to you, important? I mean, we come up here and I talk for, you know, whatever, 30 minutes, 35 minutes. Maybe you're wondering how long is he going to go today or whatever like that. But we're primarily directing you to truths about Jesus Christ. Why should I do that? Why is that something that is important? Well, because from God's perspective, again, from Paul's perspective, he says in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, I preach Christ crucified. That's the one thing that I focus on. I do not, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, he says, we do not preach or proclaim truths about ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Romans 10:17 helps us answer the question. What does it say in there? It says, faith, that is our belief in Him, comes through the message about Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the message about Jesus Christ. He says that our righteousness comes by faith in Christ in Romans chapter 3, that we are justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. That's what it means to redeem something. All these things. So the idea is, like it says over in Romans 13:14, we read that a few weeks ago, that says, but you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So what is he talking about with the difference there? If we put on the character traits that Jesus Christ has, His love, His concern, His compassion, we won't be doing what? We won't be thinking about how to gratify ourselves in a sinful way. We won't be thinking about lust. We won't be thinking about wrong kind of desires. We won't be thinking about covetousness. We'll be thinking about ministering to. We'll be thinking about that famous statement about Jesus Christ in Mark 10:45. He did not come to be ministered to, but to minister to others and to give His life as a ransom for many. So we're thinking about, you know, and that transitions us into all those one anothering passages that says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It transitions into honor, to love one another, and your love must be sincere. And all those things come on the heels of putting on these character traits of Jesus Christ. So we praise the Lord. We praise God for who He is, and for giving us the gospel that is the difference-making truth, the one message that is the Romans 1:16 says is the power of God into salvation. It means it gives us the ability to believe in the one thing that we must believe in, to ask forgiveness from the one person that we need to ask forgiveness from, and that is from Jesus Christ, who can forgive us of our sin. I can ask you to forgive me, but just because you say in your kindness, yes, I forgive you, it doesn't mean that my sin is absolved and does not exist or did not exist. But when Jesus forgives me, like it says in Psalm chapter 103, He removes it as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember it anymore, and He doesn't count it against us. He blots it out. He erases it from His memory. He doesn't keep a secret little black book on Randy saying, oh man, when I see him again at the judgment seat of Christ up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, man, am I going to lay into that because of all this wall of stuff I have written down in my little book. Those are all gone because of being forgiven by Jesus Christ, and only because of that, not because of anything that I have ever done. So we praise God for the gospel. We praise Him for that forgiveness. We praise Him for all that we have in Christ to learn about in Christ. It's amazing what the preaching of Christ or learning about Christ helps us to do. If we determine to learn a few more things, like I hope you do, about who Jesus is and how to live, man, that just works through. One of the famous ones, husbands. What does it say? How to love your wife? As Christ loves the church. So we fill ourselves up with examples of how Jesus loves us, and do the same exact thing towards dear Beverly, and treat her like Jesus treats me. And then that restores and builds and deepens relationships, because that kind of action, that kind of attitude, that kind of intensity, that kind of intentional resolve to be a blessing is what makes a relationship stronger. Now, one other thing that I want to mention here in these last few minutes is what he picks up on. According to the gospel and the preaching of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, that's an interesting thing for him to be picking up on. And Paul is talking about this alongside the gospel, alongside who Jesus is, as two very important big deal things. He's talking about this mystery kept secret in long ages, verse 26, but now has been made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. Now you're thinking, where is he going with that, and what is this mystery? Well, in other passages, again, with the hour, we could be here till, 2:30 talking about all these different passages, but the basic idea is that Jesus Christ, in paying the penalty for sin, has united everyone onto the same team. He has united Jews and Gentiles. He makes us all one and equal in Christ. That is, he views us as all the same. Not any longer is he determining to work only through the Jewish nation and his chosen people. We are all chosen in Christ. We all have the opportunity to become a part of this large thing that is living all over the world called the body of Christ, where everyone is on equal footing, man with and woman, child and adult, whoever it is, rich or poor, no matter what your situation and standing in life is, you are still equal with one another in the body of Christ, and you are one. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that he broke down the dividing wall of hostility between the Jew and the Gentile. No longer were Jewish Christians calling Gentiles dogs, which is a pretty major insult. No longer do we consider those issues of racism, because we're all one in Christ. We're all the exact same. We're all humans, part of the human race. It means that we praise God because he has created a giant team for us to be on. Now, I know you're going to have people, if you went to certain places around just this city as well as around the country, you can find people, that gather, 60,000, 80,000 with their faces painted, their whole bodies painted because of their identity with their team. You got to watch those folks out in Oakland, California, man. Do they really take that to the extreme level? But people going into the Buffalo Bills stadium as they play the Patriots today, they're going to be all, painted red, white, and blue and have all those different things on them because of their proudness of to be identified with the fact that they're on team. Oh, God, it says in here with this great mystery of how he can bring every person from every nation, it says it applies to all nations, together under one banner, into one family, into one team, is an amazing thing. Now, is that something that resonates with us? Do you folks over here on my left side, do you realize that you are on the same team as all these folks over here on the right side? And all you folks on the right side, you're on the same team as these folks over here on the left side. You're part of the same body if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ. That is, you're serving the same Savior. You're getting, the idea is that we are commissioned to support each other. And I know sometimes we have missed the boat of support. Some of you may be running through things in your mind right now. Well, he's saying this, but why didn't he call when this happened or that happened or whatever? Well, yes, there's going to be failings, but realize that since we're on the same team, because some quarterback, Brady being one of the most famous ones, does not throw a ball to one of the receivers one time, they don't walk off the field and say, I quit, that's it, you don't like me anymore, I'm done, I'm finished with this. What do they do? Where do they go at the end of each play? Back into the same huddle to work on another play, to get another aspect of, well, I know you don't need sports talk to do, but what I'm saying is that we have the opportunity to do much more together than we can ever imagine doing separate. So the idea is to make the most of, to start thinking about how can I build up so-and-so, so he or she, and I are closer together and working together or able to function together, able to encourage one another together. So that means that I don't sit back and As tempting as it is, think about somebody else's shortcomings. I think about how I can be a blessing. And that's what he's talking about here. We praise God for placing us on the same team, into the same family, so that together we can do more for the Lord than what we ever can do separately. And you know, from that list of things that we read about all the people, somebody risking their life, their necks, Aquila and Priscilla for Paul, this other gal who Paul referred to as she has been like a mother to me, it means that these folks got it. That they said, this is super important to me. That we are related to one another in Christ and that we have a chance to serve. That's why Paul was glad to be able to say, you know, as he writes the Philippians, I'm looking forward so much to sending Timothy to you, one of our team members. It says, I don't have anyone else beside him who will more naturally care for your situation. He has a high commitment to the gospel. Receive him. So the question comes to you today about what you're thankful for, what you're praising God for. I hope that you can be one of those, or are one of those, who are praising God and thanking Him for a personal relationship with Him, because you can remember a time when you have prayed and simply asked, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe you are Jesus, the Son of God. I need your forgiveness, and I want to make you the new boss of my life. That's what I did when I was 8 years old. That's what you maybe have done at various ages. That's what my father did when he was 68 years old, when he finally got it, the message from God, and applied it to himself. He'd heard it many times, but he finally said it himself. Man, that puts you in a position to know that no matter what happens to you, you are going to be reunited with Jesus Christ in heaven one of these days, and you have the privilege. That's why Ray, when he goes down in next weekend to talk to relatives and family, he's going to be talking about this kind of thing, so that folks who are gathered there may be thinking that it's just a matter of religion that's all about your works, and if you do a nice group of things to people long enough, then you're automatically guaranteed of it. That's universal salvation, they call it, that because God loves, he takes everybody with him, but that's simply not in the Bible. So have you placed your faith and trust in Christ? And are you saying to yourself, well, because of that, I want to be more like the one that saved me, the one that delivered me, the one that paid the penalty. I want to be like Christ. And because of that, I want to be glad and make the most of being on the same team with others. Part of this mystery that has unfolded or been revealed of how Jesus was going to come in and unite all the groups of people on earth into one body as they one by one place his or her trust in Christ.